Bit. So we've had five lessons in the culture of honor. So we're going to kind of go back, and I'm just going to recap a little bit before I get into tonight's lesson. And I just want to say that the culture of honor is something that Danny Silk wrote several years ago. I think it was back around 2012 or 2013. And he's part of the Bethel Ministry out in Redding, California. And when I got a hold of this that book, it kind of like revolutionized my thinking. In the fact that honor, everything is built in the church upon honor. And without honor, we don't really have a sure foundation. And what I mean by that is when you come, I'm just going to give you a hypothetical. So when you come into the house, let's say you're coming to River of Life Church, and you come in here and you decide this is going to be your home church, your family church, then you get behind the leadership of the church. That's honor. And so there's a scripture for that in Psalm 133, and it says that the oil flowed down the beard of Aaron, and it was like the dew on Mount Hermon, right? And how it commanded the blessing of the Lord, so that unity, and there in the Greek, that word actually for unity is a symphony. So it creates a symphony. It creates a harmony together when we come in one accord like that. So when I talk about the culture of honor, I don't only talk about that, but I'm talking about the world that we live in today, the culture is really messed up. Say with me, the culture is really messed up. And so you could just lose your mind if you gave yourself time to do that. So it's crazy what's going on in our culture today. But the culture of the kingdom is completely opposite from the ways of the culture of the world. So a biblical worldview is quite different from the worldview that we see every day on 24-hour news cycles, that we see every day. We hear about our schools, and we hear about our Ivy League schools, and we hear about crazy stuff that's going on, and we wonder, what in the world is happening? Well, this is really nothing new. This all happened in Paul's days, too. So Nero was way worse than what we ever think about what's going on today. But when I talk about the culture of honor, I want us to build a culture where we're free to be who we are, because it was for Christ that freedom came, right? So he brought us freedom. And so the culture of honor is all about grace, and it's about freedom, and it's about the love of God, and it's about putting away the things of the past and pressing on to those things which lie ahead. The culture of honor is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit, right? So that's what we're building, and that's what I hope to encourage you with tonight. And so there were several key things that we took away from this. So in lesson one, in the culture of honor, we talked about the principle of honor states that accurately acknowledging who people are will position us to give them what they deserve and receive the gift of who they are in our lives. And all life flows from honor. And so then we talked a little bit about Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. And this is not in your notes. I'm just recapping a little bit. There are many cultures today, but the most important culture is the culture of the kingdom of heaven. The one we're called to flow in. Say, I'm called to flow in that. Right. So in the kingdom of God, honor must be the foundation of all of our relationships, or your relationships won't work. So you have to honor your relationships in the kingdom. So Romans 12:10 states that to honor preferring one another, or to be tender-hearted and compassionate. Living this life of honor creates life in all of our relationships, and it promotes honor in the person you're in that relationship with. When we can recognize people and their God-given identities, remember, we receive a reward. Remember, we talked about identity, and we talked about Mary and how she went to the tomb and how Jesus called her out by name. And we talked about value empowers you. And when you're empowered, you come alive in Jesus, right? So value empowers you, and it releases you into your destiny. So when we look at people that way by their identity in Christ, it actually causes them to arise. It actually, when you begin to speak about someone's identity in the Lord, and you begin to call them out as, let's say, a worship leader or as an intercessor, and you begin to recognize that gift in them, they begin to rise and blossom in the things of the Lord unknowingly. They just begin to do it because we create that atmosphere for them to flourish. Does that make sense? So that was lesson one. Okay. So then, let's see, we went to lesson two, and lesson two we talked about That God has a kingdom culture. And Pastor Tim Rabelais taught this one. He has a culture, and he's placed the fivefold ministry into the church. And so that's like the kingdom culture of establishing the word of God here on earth. And sometimes with the pastor, prophet, evangelist, teacher, we come from different avenues. Like, I think differently. Like, I don't think like Pastor Lorraine thinks. Pastor Lorraine's a one. Where is Pastor Lorraine? She's a wonderful teacher and pastor, but she has a thought process different from my thought process. I come more from the prophetic stream. So I come from that place. Pastor Dave comes more from a pastoral or apostolic anointing. So him and I even think different, but somehow the fivefold ministry gets along. We can flow together. And especially in this church, we have the fivefold ministry in this church, and we flow together in unison. Some churches don't flow together in unison. Some churches don't recognize the apostle or the prophet. So there's a kingdom culture. And when the kingdom culture is established and the pastors and the evangelists and the teachers and the prophets and the apostolic anointing can flow in the house, there's powerful revelation that can be released in that house. Amen? And so if they can flow together, then it runs down the beard of Aaron, runs down like the dew on Mount Hermon, and it causes unity in the body of Christ. And then everybody flows together. And everybody can receive. You know, there's a scripture in the word that says iron sharpens iron, you know. So we sharpen one another. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, you sharpen me. Okay, so that was lesson two. And then, let's see, we went into lesson three, and Pastor Lorraine taught this lesson. And she talked about how the enemy has a plan to kill and to steal and to rob the body of Christ. And she talked about how love covers a multitude of sin. And love does cover a multitude of sin. Danny Silk gives a description in his book about his daughter. And his daughter, I'm going to paraphrase this, but his daughter, she had to do the dishes. That was her chore, to do the dishes. And so every night the mom would call the daughter to come and do the dishes. And the daughter would say, 1 minute, mom, hold on, I'll be right there. A few minutes goes by and she calls the daughter again. 1 minute, mom, I'm on the phone. And that keeps going on, and he hears the conversation in the background. And so finally, the daughter doesn't do the dishes. The mom wakes up the next day and the dishes are still in the kitchen. How many's ever done that to your mom? Okay. So the dishes are in the kitchen, and so, you know, then the dragon comes out in the mom, you know, she's furious now, and she comes to the dad. This is your daughter. You take care of this now. You take care of this daughter, you know. And so the mom really wants punishment on the daughter because the daughter just totally disobeyed. So the daughter goes to school that day, and she comes home, and so the dishes are still sitting there. Didn't get done, you know. And so the mom says to the daughter, do the dishes. But then the father says, wait a second. I'll do it for you. I'll get up and do the dishes for you. But then the daughter realized, wait a second, if dad does the dishes, then that means I'm going to have to do something for dad. Now, his two chores that he did in the house was cleaned out the chicken coop, and he cleaned out the garbage. And so where they lived, they had like a shed where they kept the garbage in there, and with a closed door. And so the closed door of the shed, when the garbage reached up to the window, they knew it's time to go to the dump. And so, but the daughter didn't do the dishes, and she'd have to make a deal with the dad to go and take out the garbage or go to the chicken coop. Well, then her girlfriend showed up that day, and they went off to the mall, came back, and the dishes were all done. Dad had done the dishes. So dad had done the dishes, and so the daughter realized, now I have to do something for my dad. And so the daughter looks at the dad and says, okay. He says, well, what would you like to do? Would you like to wear my boots outside today and go into the chicken coop, or would you like to take out the garbage? And so it was pouring down rain outside, and the daughter knew that she had to do one or the other. Well, she went out to the garbage, and she opens up the door of the garbage, and the flies all come flying out, and she shuts the door real quick. And then she goes back into the house, and she tells her dad, okay, I'll go ahead and do the chicken coop. So she went ahead and took care of the chicken coop. Well, then a few days go by, and it's dish time again. And so the mother calls the daughter and says, it's time for you to come do the dishes tonight. Okay, I'll be right there, Mom. And Danny Silk says, oh, don't worry, I've got it. And then the daughter comes out of the bedroom, and she says, no, they're my dishes. She said, my dishes, and I'm going to do my dishes. You're not doing my dishes. This is my job. So she took ownership of what she should have really been punished for. She took ownership. And so Danny Silk writes a book on loving your children on purpose. It's a fabulous book. So never again did he ever have a problem with his daughter doing the dishes. Okay. So that was chapter 3. It's kind of, that was kind of cool. So we are unpunishable because of the cross. And so in some scenarios, people might say, well, she deserved punishment. She deserved something. But he looked at it a different way. He looked at it wanting her to take ownership of what she did wrong, and she took ownership of that. Okay, so then we talked about on Sunday, we talked about developing a wealth mindset. And we talked about the mindset of the world kind of puts us in three categories. They put us in the poverty mindset, or they put us into the middle class mindset, or they put us into a wealthy mindset. And I shared with you how the mindset of the kingdom is to give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, right? So that's the kingdom mindset. So, and it's what you have on the inside. So wealth is something that we hold on the inside of us. It's something external, internal, and it comes out and manifests on the outside. So what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. So that's what we talked about on Sunday. And so we're going to wrap this up today on walking in the culture of honor. Perfect love drives out fear. So Father, I thank you for this word tonight, Lord. Father, I thank you, God, for what you're doing and what you're establishing here at River of Life Church. Father, I thank you, God, that love is the connection that makes this church float, Father, that makes the boat float, Lord. Father, I thank you, God, for just whatever we need from this lesson, God, that each one of us would take away an impartation of exactly what you want us to take away from, Father, in Jesus' name. And we just welcome you here, great teacher of God, and we just thank you in Jesus' name. All right, so we're going to get into this lesson just a little bit. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. This is 1 John 4:18. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Can you throw that scripture up for me? Is it up? Oh, yeah. So there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So that's an important key, because there's a lot of churches that don't walk in the culture of honor that instill fear in their members. All right, Thomas Jefferson is credited with saying, "Free people are the most difficult people to lead." And they are. So when you're free, the leader's got to stay free to keep you free. So there's no, the leaders have no choice in the matter. We got to stay free to keep you guys free, right? Or free people are going to move on someplace else. So we got to stay free to keep you free. Stay with me. I got to stay free to keep you free. Okay. In today's world, it's important for leaders in the church to understand it's free people that we are called to lead. We're not called to lead people into bondage. We're called to lead people into freedom. And so some people have a different way of thinking with the culture of honor. There's been some churches that I've been in where we're controlled. There was once a shepherding doctrine years ago. Some of you might be familiar with that doctrine, but years ago, and it was good, I believe, when it started. But then it got crazy. It got so crazy to where just the leadership was involved, and everybody else was like just laity, and you didn't get really to do much in the church. And a whole lot of the spirit of control came, manipulation, and all that came into the house. And I remember there was this one particular church in upstate New York, and Mom, you're going to remember this, where you couldn't even be a member of the church unless you proved to the leadership how much money you made. And so then you had to prove how much money you made, so you had to bring in your W-2 form, and you had to show it to the pastor of the church. And then, you know, you had to tithe off that amount, right? So, and if you did it, shame on you, and you get in trouble, you know. That's part of the shepherding doctrine. Say with me, that's not God. Okay, because what does God do? He calls us to be free, right? It was for Christ that freedom came to you and me. So there's some churches that have a hard time with this message. But number one, in order to lead free people, we must establish an environment for them to gain freedom. And that's your first fill-in. So we must establish an environment for them to gain freedom, and a government for them to keep freedom. So in other words, we have to cultivate a culture to keep them free. When I first came to River of Life Church, I used to sit kind of like over here in the middle. And it's kind of quiet. I didn't really move out all that often. And I was in a wounded place when I first came here. And so I had been under a little bit of spiritual abuse. And I didn't know whether or not I could trust these guys. Like, I would see the leadership moving in the church and doing stuff in the church. And I would kind of sit back and say, okay, I've been there. I've done that, and I don't want to do that anymore, you know, because I had a trust issue. I lost the connection that held me together, and that was the love of the body of Christ, and I lost that. And so I'm in the church, and I would just, as soon as church was over, I would slip out. And sometimes Randy and Nora would catch me at the door, or Barnabas and Joyce would catch me at the door, you know. Sometimes Maud would run after me. And so they had their eye on me, you know, and they were kind of praying for me and kind of looking out for me. But I was at a wounded place. And so I needed to know that there was a culture here that created honor. I needed to know that. And so, and I had told you this story before, but one time the Lord told me to come on a Wednesday night and that I would find out the true shepherd. And I came that night and Pastor Dave was teaching on that very lesson, the true shepherd. And I just sat back here and I just kind of, I cried. I just was sobbing all night long, all the way back to Burlington. I sobbed and I cried all the way back there. And I thought, Lord, this is a place where I can grow and where I can be healed. So the culture of honor brings healing to you. It doesn't bring fear or manipulation or control to you, but it frees you. Look at your neighbor and say, it frees you. Okay, so it creates a government for us to keep freedom. Most Christians today feel that God is a controlling God. And I love this statement by Danny Silk. He says, a controlling God is usually represented by a controlling people. So if you believe that God's controlling, then probably you're controlling. So that's basically what he's saying there. So God is not controlling. God gives you and I a free will from the very beginning of time. So if you find someone who's controlling, that is not God. Okay. All right. So let's turn to Galatians 5:1. Did I give that scripture? Okay. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And I put in your notes the Passion Translation. It says, let me be clear. The Anointed One has set us free, not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. And so in our culture today, they want us to go back to the past. But God says, no, 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 no. You have been totally set free. We don't go back and live in the past. You know, sometimes I have to tell some of my Christian friends, don't go there. Don't go back there. What happened last week, what happened yesterday, let it roll off you. Don't take that with you. How many, you run into something or trouble or something, and then you allow that to eat at you. And then you leave the church, and you allow it to fester on Monday, and it festers on Tuesday, and it festers on Wednesday. And by the time Thursday morning comes, you're done. You're like, I'm just over this already. So I say, let the past be past, let it be gone, and learn to walk in the realm of a judgment-free zone. And when I say that, be like that waterfall. People are going to offend you. People are going to make you upset. People aren't going to like you. People are going to not like the way you look or the way you dress. But we have to be that person who allows the Spirit of God to continue to flow through us. And we love anyway, right? Because that's the connection that holds this whole thing together, Pastor Dave, is love. Amen? Okay. So the world would want to take us back, but Jesus wants to take us forward. Okay. As Christian leaders and parents, number two, as Christian leaders and parents and those of us in the church, we need to take responsibility to learn how to draw out the dreams and destiny that you're feeling. So we need to learn to draw out the dreams and destiny of those that we lead. Okay. So if Ina finds out you know how to that you're a musician, she's going to come after you. Okay. And so if I find out you're prophetic, I'm going to come looking for you, right? So if we know that you teach, we're going to come listen to you. We want to hear what you got to say, right? So we draw those things out of you. It's like it's deep in your well, and a good man finds it, Anita, and we pull it out of you, and then you blossom and you shine. That's the culture of honor. Amen. We want all of the body of Christ to be used. Okay. All right. So Proverbs 20 and verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And the Passion Translation in your notes says, a man of deep understanding will give advice, drawing it out from the well from within. Amen. So I thank the Lord that as I sat here and I received healing, I thank the Lord that Pastor Dave and Ina recognized me. I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord that they recognized the gift and the talents that I had on the inside of me. Where would I be? I would be shipwrecked. So the culture of honor was already established in the church. So when this teaching came, it was like, wow, it was like a light bulb went off. Yeah, we believe that. We believe in the grace message. Okay. Number three, there is a way to lead people into freedom in such a way that a personal responsibility rises to the surface. And that's what happened with Danny Silk's daughter. So a personal responsibility, she arose to the occasion and said, they're my dishes. Dad, you're not doing them. Because she knew if Dad did them, she was cleaning the chicken coop. Okay. So there's a way for her to escape that, and that was by taking personal responsibility. So when we lead people into freedom, they'll begin to take personal responsibility for who they are and the gifts that they have in their life. Amen. So it requires us to trust people. People want us to trust them, and they want us to be free. And so that word trust is a big word because, man, if you've been spiritually abused or you've been in a crazy church or you've been around crazy people, it's hard to trust. And we hear, you got to put up your boundary. You know, you have to put up your boundary around you. And yes, sometimes with people, you have to put up your boundary. But you still must see Christ in that person. You still must be able to allow the kingdom of heaven to flow through you. If you can't allow the kingdom of heaven to flow through you, you need to send it to the cross. You need to go and take that to Jesus and say, help me. And so I think about Isabel. Don't let the monkeys out. 7 times 70 for 4 years. She went before the Lord day after day after day. And finally, she was able to forgive the woman who so offended her and so hurt her. So it might take time, and you may have to put that boundary up, but God is requiring us to trust one another. Amen. And it's risky business. It's risky business. Veronica taught a lesson on taking a risk. You should get that CD if you'd like it. We have it on CD. It was a Tuesday teaching. It may be on Podbean too. I'm not sure. But it was a powerful message on taking a risk. All right. So we have to trust people because they want to be free. We all want to be free, right? So we must create a safe place. God, the leader of the universe, created us to be free. In fact, God trusted us with freedom. And C.S. Lewis presented a concise account in the book called Mere Christianity. The difficulty in leading free people is that it is a risk. And it is a risk. C.S. Lewis was correct. It's a risk to keep people free and to lead people to be free. Maybe they could use their freedom in the wrong way, and maybe they would use their freedom in the wrong way. Many in the church do not understand why the risk is worth it, and they become fearful. All right, so there is a risk to take sometimes, but we take that risk. And will we make it sometimes? Will it fail sometimes? Yes, but we take that risk because we're in the kingdom of God, and God took a risk on me. And he took a risk on you. Amen. So he wants to take a risk on every single one of us. Hallelujah. So don't allow the enemy to come in and cause you to be fearful, right? Well, she did this last time, and she did this the other day, and I heard she did this last year, and oh, by the way, did you hear what he said? Oh, my goodness, you can't have them do that because, oh, my goodness, then we're going to be in trouble, you know. And so if we look at that rather than looking at Christ in them, the hope of glory, we're not going to take that risk. Amen. And we could miss it. And I don't want to miss it. Do you want to miss it? No, I don't want to miss it. So it's risky business. So when God's calling you to pull something out of someone, pull their gift out of them, and you think that it might be a risk or you think that it might be challenging, ask God to give you the wisdom to be able to do that. Amen. I heard a man once say, he was teaching a class up in New Jersey, actually, and I think I would probably go to his church if I lived in New Jersey, and it was a church of God, but he was a free man, this man. He's a third-generation Church of God preacher up there in Newark, New Jersey, and he was teaching a discipleship class, and he said, you know what, Kimberly? He said, if you want to mentor someone to be just like you, when you're standing up on a Sunday morning or if you're standing up in front of the congregation, you look out in the congregation and you find the least person that you would expect and go get that person and mentor them and they'll become just like you. And I thought, wow, that's good. That's good advice. So we have to take a risk sometime, right? We have to take that risk. Someone took a risk in me, right? So my mentor in Fayetteville took a risk with me. I was a mess. I mean, I was just a mess when she started mentoring me. I mean, I didn't know my left from my right. And I was a juvenile delinquent in school. And I quit school in 10th grade. I married my husband at 16. I mean, I was a mess. I had three kids by the time I was 21. I was drinking into marijuana. I mean, I was a mess. And so when I got born again, and she sat me down, all that junk had to come out of me. Like all that stuff rose to the surface. But she took a risk. She took a risk on me. She took that risk with me. And every Tuesday, Tuesday is a good day in my life. Every Tuesday, she'd sit me down at 9:30. And you know what? If I showed up at her house and I didn't seek the Lord, she'd send me home. She'd say, "You didn't seek the Lord this morning before you came here. You go home. I'll see you next Tuesday." Oh, boy. I thought, wow, and there was many Tuesdays. But I learned my lesson right quick. I was going to seek the Lord before I came to her house. And she would sit me down, and she would teach me the Word of God. And she spoke in Spanish. I could hardly understand a lick of what she said. She had such an accent. But we sat down on her living room floor, and she took her Spanish teachings from Kenneth Hagin, took her Spanish teachings, and I wrote them out in English. And I wrote them out. And for 6 years, this woman took a risk for me, right? It's risky business. She took a big risk on Kimberly, right? It's risky business. But sometimes we have to get into the risky business because it's worth it. Amen? It's worth it in the end to go into the risky business. We have to trust sometimes. Love is the connection that holds it together. Amen? Okay. I wouldn't be here today had she not taken that risk with me, right? And she used to tell me when I would be so discouraged, and she would tell me, you know, you're going to one day teach. You're going to teach in front of many people. You're going to teach. You're going to be in ladies' meetings, and you're going to go across the nation, and you're going to teach. And I used to think she was crazy. I used to think, no, I don't think so, because teach? No, just you go ahead and teach me, and I'll follow you, right? But she took a risk, and someone took a risk on you, right? You can think about in your life who took a risk with you, who mentored you and guided you and led you, right? All right. Okay. All right. So in this world, we live in fear, and fear is rampant. We need to tap into some pretty powerful stuff, such as the Word of God, if we're going to resist, and that's your feeling there. So if we're going to resist the fear in our culture and extend trust to people. And I did a little looking up on the internet, and I just wanted to see what I could find some results on fear. And I found that 52% of Americans are fearful. They found that they are on edge every day. A little bit more disturbing is the younger Americans were most likely to feel concerned about their safety on a daily basis. And 75% of those who walk in fear are between the ages of 25 and 34 years old. So fear is running rampant in our nation. It's running rampant in our young people. It's running rampant in our elderly people. And it wants to run its course in the church, but we're not going to allow it to run its course here. So I want you to come on up for a minute, Roseanne. I want you to participate in this with us just for a minute. So I made a little chart. I'm going to have Roseanne help me. I'll take this down. Yep. And so I just kind of wrote some things down that fear does and what fear causes. And so I want you to add some things to this. So I'm going to read you a couple and give Roseanne a pen. So fear causes us to be entangled in a snare. Fear causes judgment. Fear causes us to walk in lack. Fear causes us to be fearful of man. Fear brings condemnation. Fear causes us to feel casted out. How many ever felt cast out? Like a castaway. Like, I don't belong. I'm a misfit. Fear will cause you to feel that way. Fear also produces rejection. How many ever felt rejection? Yeah. And so when fear gets rooted in, these are some of the things that cause it. What else does fear cause?
Anxiety.
What else does it cause? Anger. Depression. And these are all the things that the world walks in. But these are the things that sometimes the enemy tries to get you and I to walk in. What else does fear cause? Hate. And that's a strong word. But yes, it causes hate. steals your faith? Illness. Yes. Yes, because when you fear, it gets inside you, and then you get filled with anxiety. Next thing you know, you're taking acid reflux pills, and you're taking all kinds of stuff, right? Yeah, and cancer, yeah. What else does fear cause? Reactive. Yes. Yes. I've been there, frightened. Yes. Yeah, fear will paralyze you. Yes. You'll be afraid to leave your house. Yeah, you'll be hidden in your room, or they'll close the curtains. You get depressed. It causes depression.
Loss of courage.
What else? What'd you say? Paranoia. Yeah. Alarm. You get alarmed. Yeah. So this is what fear causes. And many times we as believers open up the door and let this stuff consume you and I. But in the culture of honor, love casts out fear. Look at your neighbor and say, love casts out fear. Yeah. Is there anything else? Fear causes torment. Right? How many's ever been tormented by something? Terror? Yeah. Boy, we can really make a huge collage. I mean, fear is a nasty thing. John 10:10 says the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but Jesus Christ came to give us life and that life more abundantly, right? Yeah. So we walk in that. Did you say something else? Causes loss. Yeah, that would come into the category of lack. Offense. Yeah. So it's a horrible place to be in. And 75% of our young people are here in America. 75%. 52% nationally are here. So we got some work to do as a church, right, in the culture of honor. Amen? Thank you, Roseanne. And the church. And the church, yes. And we walk in it sometimes. Okay. So we do not want to walk. We have a problem with fear. And so we need to root out fear. So who has been dealing with fear this week? I want you to stand to your feet. Who's been dealing with fear? Who's been dealing with rejection? Anybody in here? Who's been feeling tormented this week? Anxious. Okay. Who's been feeling condemnation this week? Who's been condemned? Look at this. This is the church. Now turn around to your neighbor. Put your hand on their shoulder. Find somebody close to you. Hand on the shoulder. Okay. And I want you to repeat after me. Perfect love casts out fear. Say with me, devil, you have no authority in my life. And I render you powerless right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hit the road, Jack. Yes, yes. How many from NC State?
Well, some got killed, but it's like 7 or 8 that committed suicide.
Yeah. So, you know, when we pray this coming Wednesday night, we ought to pray for our young people. Amen. Father, we thank you for the young people at River of Life Church. Father, we thank you, God, that he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And Lord, we thank you for every young person, God, that comes into our doorway of this house, Father. Father, we thank you, God, that angels are on assignment taking care of our young people, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for the leaders that lead our young people, Father, that teach our young people in our Sunday school rooms, Lord. Father, I thank you, God, for your divine protection over them, Father God, and we cast out the spirit of fear from their lives, Father God, in Jesus' name, and we release the spirit of love and goodness and mercy into their lives tonight. Father, I thank you for shining your face upon them. Hallelujah. All right. So we need the value of heaven in our belief system. So we need to have that value living inside of us. Number one, the whole value of freedom, the whole purpose for freedom is love. And that's your fill in there for number one. So the whole value of freedom, the whole purpose for freedom is love. When we use our freedom to love, the priority of heaven is crystal clear. I love that. So when we use our freedom to love, the priority of heaven is crystal clear in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. So though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clinging cymbal. Yeah, yeah. So heaven requires us to cultivate and preserve love. I mean it. We're to cultivate that and preserve love, and thus freedom. For you cannot have love without it. All right, I'm going to go back a few minutes. I'll go back a little bit. So number one, under we need the value of heaven in our belief system on page two, the whole value of freedom, the whole purpose for freedom is love. When we use our freedom to love, the priority of heaven is crystal clear. And then in number two, heaven requires us to cultivate and preserve love. Say to your neighbor, preserve love. Yeah. And thus freedom. For you cannot have love without freedom. Can't have it. Can't have love without freedom. Because when you love somebody, you let them go. You're free. You love them unconditionally. It's like when your children grow up and they go off to college, you set them free, right? You love them, and they're leaving your home. You're leaving your nest, and they're going. So you can't have it both. If you love someone, then you allow them to be free. Amen? So if we love River of Life Church, we allow you to be free. Amen? That makes sense? All right. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so let's take a look at... In God's kingdom, we're all free sons and daughters. And this is a powerful scripture here, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Yes. Yes. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there's liberty. There's no bondage. So if you're in a place, and they call it church, and there's bondage, the Spirit of the Lord is not there. Okay. So when the Holy Spirit shows up, there's freedom, and people are free. Number three. We must create a safe place where fear is done away with and freedom is expressed through love. Amen. Now, you remember the scripture in Luke 10:27, where Jesus says that we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. These are the greatest two commandments. Okay, that's Luke 10:27. That wasn't in your notes. Do you know that freedom expressed through love, number three, love brings with it safety and connection. So love brings with it safety and connection. When you love someone, you stay connected, right? If you love someone, you reach out to them. You stay connected, right? So Tuesday, we prayed. We had corporate prayer in here on Tuesday after Mabel's lesson that was so beautiful. And we had corporate prayer. And we remembered to pray for those who've been missing from the body. And so love keeps us connected. We stay connected that way. Okay, so people must feel safe to be themselves. God is good. And his kindness and peace will never be taken away from us. And I looked up, Pastor Dave, how many times it talks about God being good in the Bible. 65 times. 65 times. So you can't argue with me and say that God is not good, because God is good. And I wrote down a couple scriptures for you. They're not in your notes, but one scripture I wrote down was Psalm 31:19. Says, oh, how abundant is God's goodness. And then Psalm 34:8, it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in God. And then Psalm 107:1, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. But there's 62 more verses in the Bible that talk about the goodness of God. So say to your neighbor, God is good all the time. Okay, so people must feel safe to be themselves. God is good, and his kindness and peace will never be taken away from us. Isaiah 54:10 says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness will not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy upon you. And we all know that peace means shalom. But in this, I looked it up in the Strong's, and it says in the Strong's that it means that God, we're safe in God, we're well in God, we're happy in God, we're friendly in God, and we have health and prosperity. So that's what shalom means, not just peace, but we're healthy, we're well. I mean, we have all of the goodness of God flowing through us. Amen? All right. And in the culture of honor, these things should be flowing through you and me. Let's see. So we are safe. Our covenant with God is a safe place, and God's people can blossom in safety. So that's your fill in there. So God's people can blossom in safety. So when you feel safe in the house, you can blossom here. It's like in the prophetic class. We have activations in the prophetic class. And so when people first start being used in the activations, they're a little nervous. So I'm going to use Sue as my example. So, hi, Sue. So they get a little nervous because I've never been used that way before, you know. But when you create a safe place for them to blossom, then they step out and they really blossom, right? And so, and I can name countless people that have come through the prophetic rooms in the past 6 years that I have seen them blossom into powerful prophetic ministers for the Lord, because we create that safe place for them. On Sundays, we create the safe place in here for words of knowledge to come. You know, Pastor Tim had tongues the other day, and it was a safe place for him to say, I've got the message, but somebody else has got the interpretation, right? And so, and then nobody spoke up, and Tim felt safe enough and connected enough to say, somebody's got it, you better speak it out, right? And then my mom, she was the one, and she felt safe and connected in this house, so she was able to, see how that works? So when we create a safe place, we blossom. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm blossoming. Yes, into what God has called us to be. Hallelujah. So he takes care of our welfare. We know Jeremiah 29, verse 11. What does it say? It says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Hallelujah. When the kingdom of God shows up, the very atmosphere is charged with shalom. And we know that. I mean, our Sunday services have been so powerful. Look at your neighbor and say they've been so powerful. But our Wednesday night services have been powerful. Our Tuesday teaching time has been so powerful. God is on the move. Look at your neighbor and say the culture of honor is moving here. It is moving here. Hallelujah. We can expect, like I say to you, don't miss a Wednesday night. Don't miss a Tuesday if you can help it. Come on Sunday if you can be here, because we don't want to miss what God is about ready to do. God has made so many promises to this house, and we're going to begin to see in these days, we're going to begin to see the salvation come, healings and restoration come, every single prophecy that we've heard. The ships are coming in. We had a word one time that the boats were coming in. They're coming in. Look at your neighbor and say they're coming. All right, so if we can understand that our top priority, number 5, is making the house of God a safe place, that you're filling. So if we can understand that our top priority is making the house of God a safe place, then people encounter a safe place of God's care in their lives. They will know their potential, anointing, and creativity will rise to the service, and we will then be at our best. So I'll read that again. So if we can understand that our top priority is making the house of God a safe place, then as people encounter the safe place of God's care in their lives, they will know their potential. Anointing and creativity will rise to the surface, and we will then be at our very best. And that's beautiful. So when we understand that it's our priority to keep people safe, and to have a place where the culture of honor flows, we're not only going to blossom, but people are going to rise to the potential that God has called them to walk in. And that's marvelous. That's just marvelous to see people arising, to see people stepping out and praying, to see people stepping out and giving words of knowledge, to see people stepping out and prophesying, to see people coming back and saying, I ministered to somebody at my work and somebody got saved. You know, to see these things happening, we're creating them and allowing you to blossom, because you're learning it here and you're taking it out there. And that's how the culture flows. It flows just like, and we create the atmosphere of heaven. So in closing, we make an environment where people can feel loved, safe, and free to be themselves. Then we will start to change the world with the kingdom of heaven. And we see this. We're seeing it on a level right now, but it's going to a greater capacity. We may face conflict, but honor is the most vital core value for creating a safe place where people can be free. Look at your neighbor and say, I am free. Okay, so we're going to do something before we gather in our circle. So stand up with me if you would. We're going to do a little exercise. Okay, so I'm going to tell you to get out of your seat and go to one person that you don't normally speak to. So go. Well, you speak to everybody, but somebody you don't know that well, or you haven't encouraged before, or you haven't encouraged them lately. So go find somebody. Everybody should have a partner. Everybody should get a partner. Okay, and remember, I don't have a partner, so if somebody's not with a partner, they can come with me. But everybody needs a partner. Okay. Has everybody got a partner? Two by two? Andrea, Diane, right here. Andrea? Diane? Okay. Okay. But everybody's got a partner now. Okay. So here's your assignment before you come to the circle. I want you to speak to the person standing in front of you, and I want you to tell them how valuable they are in the kingdom of heaven. And when you're done telling them that, the both of you each take a turn, okay? Then you bring your partner up to the circle. Okay. So you want to tell them how valuable they are in the kingdom. You want to pull that well out of them. Yes. And tell them how much they're loved. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Tell them how important they are in the kingdom. Tell them you can't walk this walk without them. Tell them that they're the pinky and you're the thumb. That we need each other. Love is the connection that holds us together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. This is good. Okay, when you're done, you and your partner can come on up and we're going to form a circle. Thank you, Jesus. Doesn't that make you feel good? Love is the connection that holds it together. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What was that song that Becky started with tonight? Lord bless you, and may his face shine upon you, and be gracious to you. Hallelujah. All right, bring your partner to the front. Thank you, Lord. And I'm going to wait for Pastor Tim Pritchard. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Didn't that make you feel good? Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord. All right, so I'm going to give the microphone to Pastor Tim. Okay. And we're going to, so we're going to take prayers reports and prayer requests.
That's never happened before, right? You didn't see that. All right, who's got the testimony? Come on. Oh, go, man. Speak up.
Get a new job one day, and we said it in the month of April that we both will have a new job. I got a new job in May, and she got a new job in coming up in June. And I've been trying to get a permanent job since almost 4 to 5 years, and this is my first ever permanent position.
Wonderful. Mercy.
Continued healing. Went to the doctor yesterday, and she was so proud of me. She looked at my things they calculate on the computer, and I have been, in the last 4 months, I have been 91% perfect with my sugars, in control. And then they took the blood test for the A1C, which is the test for 3 months. It was 5.3, so it went down 0.3 more. It was 5.6 before, now it's 5.3. I'm going to be back down in the fours before the year's out. Amen, amen. Just speak it. Speak it, speak it, speak it. God does it. Amen.
Okay, any more testimonies? That was awesome.
So don't look at me, but look at him. He's lost so much weight. I keep saying it looks like a family moved out of his pants. So I don't want your weight, okay? I'm trying to get some off myself. But he's going to gain it back, because Tim did. You know, you, Brother Tim, you dropped way down. He's going to gain it back. But got a good report from the doctor. The tumor continues to shrink. Remember, we didn't say his tumor. It's the. It's a foreign object. It does not belong to him. And we've never claimed it and never will. So we're just thanking the Lord that his appetite is going to continue to increase. His appetite's already coming back. And just for more energy. So we praise the Lord for greater energy. Amen.
Guys, my childhood best buddy that we're still best friends today lives in Naples, Florida. We're both real old men now, but I prayed for him and beat on him for 40-some years. For 40 years to get saved. And with the pulling, tugging, pushing, begging, pleading for 40-some years. He's on the phone today, and Roseanne heard it. He said, man, I'm out every morning on my condo, out on the porch, sitting in my prayer chair, praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you know who I'm praying to, the Lord Jesus Christ. He went on and on. But he said that the traumatic things happened in his life, and I won't go into detail here now. It's too detailed. It happened 33 years ago, but he was praying that that the Lord would bring him a sign. He said, I need to know that I'm in your will, and I need to know I'm doing the right thing. And the Lord brought an angel to him that a bunch of other people saw, brought an angel to him. So I just don't ever, ever, ever give up on a family member or a friend of them getting. I don't care what it looks like. What it looks like, you can't see behind this curtain. You don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing behind this curtain. Never, ever, ever give up.
Never gave up. And at 86, he received the Lord, and he's in heaven. Hallelujah.
You'll see him again. Anybody else? All right. So now we're going to take prayer request. Anybody with a prayer request? Sure.
I just want to proclaim victory in the house of the Lord for everyone here and for us to see loved ones saved. We declare it in Jesus' name.
Well, the Lord uses me to minister to certain types of people all at one time. So this week is Jehovah's Witness Week. I've had 3 Jehovah's Witnesses in 2 days get the gospel that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are God as well. So they're getting an earful out of me this week. Hopefully I come into some more.
Fabulous. Just, I would say just fabulous. All right, yes.
Paul and I have a very close friend, he and his wife. They live down in Johnston County, and we've known them forever. And he called 2 weeks ago and said that he had had a high prostate cancer number. And so they said, well, let's take a X-ray or an MRI, one of those. And the doctor came back in, and he said, let's don't worry about the prostate. We're seeing some shadows in your pelvic area. And so they did a biopsy, and he sent me a note today and said, it's bone cancer. So his name is Gene Stevenson, and I really would like for you to pray for him. And one more request for me, About 3 weeks ago, I woke up one morning and I could not see well out of my right eye. And that persisted. And so I went to the ophthalmologist. He referred me to a retinologist. And they wanted a CAT scan done because they were suspecting perhaps a small tumor behind my right eye, which I do not receive. But went in today and had the contrast and the non-contrast thing done, which was not pleasant. But I'll get the results next week. I need you to pray that it'll be fine, and they'll figure out what in the world's going on with my eye. Amen. Amen.
I went to a singles retreat this weekend to Fort Caswell, and we got a text. They didn't say who it was, but someone tested positive for COVID. And so the people that I know, are you going to go get tested? I said, no, I'm not getting tested. I don't have any symptoms. I'm covered by the blood. I said, if I had hugged somebody or kissed them, I might go take a test, but I didn't do that, you know. So I just want to pray for the rest of them. They're good folks. They love Jesus. They're Baptists. They just don't have they don't know how to walk in the authority. Pray for them that fear will go away and that they will all be fine.
I just feel deep in my heart. I want to say this to Pastor Tim and Pastor Dave. The words that call those things that be not as though they were. And, you know, I just feel like y'all need to put a date on the calendar for a golf game.
Now, I will receive that word. Yes. Yo, wait just a minute. I don't want to focus on me too much, but, you know, Sister Anna was talking about Dave's weight loss. Well, let me tell you, when I got sick with kidney failure in September, because of the fluid in my body, my usual weight is 175. It went to 220. And they put me on dialysis and insulin, and I thought it was going to kill me, but took my weight down to 129. So Paula's been feeding me all the time, and I am now back up to 150. So it can happen. just keep eating. Okay. But thank you for that. We got to put that on the calendar. Amen.
We found out Monday my daughter-in-law Janine's mom died Monday. And it was unexpected-ish, but just for God's comfort for her and her twin sister and her brother, her dad, and wisdom for how all of this will play out as far as the funeral is concerned. I just talked to my son Neil just during church tonight, and they just need God's direction. Yeah.
Do. I want to say, first of all, Kim, was it Sunday night that you preached about decreeing and declaring your body to line up with the perfect will of God? Well, you know, I'm staying with Lorraine, and a couple days ago, God had me walking all over that apartment, decreeing and declaring this body line up with the perfect will of God. Well, Ina prayed for me that day for my tooth, but my tooth, unfortunately, it's still bothersome. I don't know that it's infected, but it's really aching. And I received her prayer, and I did declarations for like 15 or 20 minutes in that apartment, and I just felt such a release that night. And then the next day it came back. So I know we just got
Yep. My sister Judy has to use a magnifying glass to read, and she can't drive her car anymore. And she's got an appointment in August to see the doctor, but she's asked her prayer that it could be sooner, that she gets a sooner time. Okay.
I have a problem. As you get older, you do not produce as much stomach acid as you used to. So I have a problem now. It's called malabsorption, and it causes pain. I have to take special digestive enzymes, and I'm standing here in pain right here. Oh. And I want it to go away.
Yeah, stretch your hand toward her right now. Yeah. Lord, I'm going to put my hand right here. Father, we just thank you, Lord, right now. Father, we just command this body to line up right now, Father, in the pain. We tell the pain to go in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Right now, you get to leave the body in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank you for the enzymes producing, Father, being normal in this body, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Right now, go. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you so much. You, keep me in your prayers. It's going to be gone.
Yes.
It's got to go.
Yes.
It's
yes.
Gone.
Yes.
Pray for Tim Ravala. He's got terrible pains in his neck. I'll stand in for him.
Okay. And don't forget Debbie Scheid, to her standing. Anybody else over here? No? Okay. Jana? And then we're going to end and start coming to the middle.
I talked to one of our sisters today. I'm not going to say her name, but she's our sister here. Her sister was in ICU last week. Her name is Karen. I don't want to call her name out, but she didn't say get prayer.
Karen is in ICU. Yep.
When my mom got married a little over a year ago, I inherited a whole step family. And so one of my stepbrothers, DJ, he's about a year or two older than me. He struggles with drug addiction, like to heroin. And he has a baby on the way due in September. His name's EJ, and then her name is Crystal. And he also has a child from a previous relationship as well. So just pray for freedom for them and that they would just come to know the Lord and love him.
Yes. Yes, you can stand in for them. Yeah. Okay, who is down here? Yep. How many know God answers prayer? Every single one of these prayers tonight, God's going to answer. Yeah.
I don't know if this is appropriate, but I just, with Pastor Tim and Pastor Dave, maybe before we pray for everybody, could we just pray for them as leadership? Because it seems like Satan has really unleashed against our leadership. If you think that's okay.
We'll do that right now. Pastor Dave and Pastor Tim, come to the middle right here, right now. And then as soon as we're done praying for them, then the rest of us that have a prayer request will stand in. Just stretch your hand toward Pastors Dave and Pastor Tim. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you. We cancel the assignment of the enemy, Father. What he had plans to do, we render powerless in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you, Lord, for health, life, vitality, Father, wellness in their bodies, Father, in Jesus' name. Father God, strength, Lord, weight gain, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you, God, that they're fearfully and wonderfully made already, Father. So we just thank you and praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you, Lord. One drop of your blood was enough for them. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Glory to you, Father. Glory to you, Lord. Glory to you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You sent your word and healed them, Father. No weapon fashioned against them, it shall not prosper. Father, we thank you. You watch over your word to perform it in their lives, God. We call those things as though they're not, as though they are. We thank you for that golf game, Father. We thank